This morning, today is Pray for Israel Sunday, and we're going to join together. The Word of God teaches us, commands us to pray for Israel and to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And there are, if you're hearing any news at all, you know there's a great deal that is going on right now concerning Israel and concerning Jerusalem. I'm going to talk today about the future of Jerusalem. But before we do that, we're going to pray for Israel. Pray for the people of Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God did not look down on the human race and say, you know what, I just like the Jews. That's my favorite race. That's not what he did. In case you've often wondered, why is Israel God's people? Everybody's always talking about how we ought to pray for Israel, how we ought to love Israel, and they're his chosen people. And what's the deal? Well, it's simple. God chose a man. He didn't choose a people. He chose a man by the name of Abraham. And he told Abraham that through your seed, that is through all of your kids and grandkids and great-grandkids and all your generations, I'm going to bless the nations of the world. And that blessing to the nations was Jesus coming for the salvation of the world. And he came through the seed or through the inheritance of Abraham. So Abraham started having kids. And those kids started having kids. And then more kids, grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren and on and on and on till a large group of people became the people of Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons. They became the 12 tribes of Israel. That's where it came from. And a nation was born. A people was born. But it was because God chose Abraham and made a promise to Abraham. So, because today, the reason we do this is because the promises made to Abraham are still in force. The promises made to Abraham have not all completely been fulfilled. God is yet to complete the picture. So, that's why, so you look, Israel, the chosen, is because of, they're the seed of Abraham. Amen? And we've been grafted in, the Bible says, we've been grafted into that and have become the spiritual seed of Abraham. But there is still a physical seed of Abraham that God loves, and they're his people. And I'm going to show you why that's important in the message this morning. But so we pray for Israel. That doesn't mean Jews are perfect people, just like any other race. It doesn't mean that the nation of Israel is a perfect nation, just like any other nation. They make mistakes. But that does not nullify the truth that God has chosen them and God loves them. Amen? And he has asked us to partner with him concerning Israel. And so we're going to do that. So I'm going to ask you to stand up this morning. And as we stand here today, the nation of Israel is in a precarious situation. I've showed you maps before of that tiny little Israel surrounded by the Muslim world. And the Muslim world is the enemies of Israel. God loves Muslims too. God loves all Arabs. But it just so happens that the enemy is the spirits, demonic spirits, are working through Islam at this present time to usher in this end time dynamic that we are beginning to see happen, and we see Israel surrounded by her enemies. Just this week, the United States recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Every nation should have the right to declare its capital city, right? I mean, can you imagine telling France or Britain or any other country in the world what their capital ought to be? But that's what everybody's tried to do with Israel. Finally, we recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And rightfully so. But that's going to create a lot of tension. We need to pray about that. So we're going to pray together. So let's join hands and let's pray together for Israel. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we come in obedience to your word. We come to pray for the peace of your city, Jerusalem, and for your people, Israel. Lord, first of all, my first prayer for Israel is that Israel sees the truth of her Messiah. My first prayer for Israel is that they come to recognize Jesus as the Savior of the world. And Paul, who was a Jew himself, your servant, told us in the book of Romans, this would happen, and that it would be unto the glory of the world. And we thank you for that promise. And Lord, we thank you for the promise, or for the truth, that there are many in Israel now that are becoming followers of Messiah, of Jesus. Lord, we pray for the nation of Israel. We pray for the people, for their safety, for their protection. God, that we know you have your hand on them. And we pray, Lord, that the nations of the world will wake up to the truth of what is happening, that they will see beyond the politics of the situation, and they will see the reality of what is happening in the spirit. Lord, that you will reveal to spiritual leaders, religious leaders around the world, the truth of what is happening, and that they will not be blinded and deceived by the enemy. Lord, I pray for truth in the media concerning what happens in Israel, because they're not very truthful. And they paint a picture, Lord, that is just wrong, trying to influence the minds of the world to go in a different direction. And I ask you, Lord, that truth will prevail in the name of Jesus, that the truth of the matter will prevail. And keep your hand on all the people of Israel from the attacks that they are under, from what happens. Lord, I ask you, Lord, also we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, that city holds a special place in your heart. And I ask you, Lord, that you look upon that city, as I know you do, with great favor. And your word tells us that those who bless your people will be blessed. And those who curse your people will be cursed. And I pray that our nation will always be found as one of those nations standing on the side of Israel, and that we can walk in the blessings of the Lord. So hear our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So that's our whole service, is really what our whole service is about today. Let me just mention a couple of quick things. We are not having services Wednesday night. So all of you, please make a note of that. We will resume the following week. And I'm teaching on Romans, not Revelation. we'll continue that study in Romans in 2 weeks. Oh, not this Wednesday night, but the following Wednesday night. So make a note of that. Also, the portraits are in from your Mother's Day portraits. If you've already picked yours up, fine. If you haven't, they're in the foyer. They turned out great. You guys take good pictures. So anyway, they're in. If you'd like to pick those up, we encourage you to do that. And one other thing, we have the baby bottles in the foyer for the Choices Clinic to support life. And we ask that you pick those bottles up and put your change and just whatnot in it between now and Father's Day. They're due back on Father's Day. So that'll get here pretty quick, right? So be sure to pick one of those up. I notice there's still quite a few out there. And our church has, in the past, we've done really good with that. We've been real helpful. So let's help out. So be sure to pick one of those up. All right, let's talk about the most important city in the world. That's right. It is not Washington, D.C. I think most of us knew that. It's not New York. It's not Los Angeles. It's not Paris. It's not London. It's not Moscow. It's not Beijing. It's not Mecca. The most important city in the world is Jerusalem. And I'm going to read to you why. Psalm 132. Look at our first verse today. Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14 say this. For the Lord has chosen Zion. In the book of Isaiah, he tells us that Jerusalem shall be called Zion. Right? So he says, the Lord has chosen Zion. You remember way back when Abraham was on the earth, and read in the book of Genesis all about all the things that he did. And he paid a particular blessing to the priesthood of Melchizedek. The Bible says Melchizedek was the king of Salem. And that was the city, the ancient city of Jerusalem. The Bible says concerning Melchizedek that he had no parents, he had no beginning, he had no end. Melchizedek is a strange and mysterious character in the Bible. Abraham revered him greatly. You remember when Jesus said, I knew Abraham. I was a friend of his. I was a contemporary. And the Pharisees, the leaders, the religious leaders that were standing around when Jesus said that, they said, what? You knew Abraham. You hung out with Abraham. You're not 50 years old. How could you have been a friend with Abraham? And he said, I tell you, before Abraham, I was known as I am. Wow. In other words, he stood there and told them, I'm the God of the burning bush. That's awesome. I've been around a long time. And I believe Melchizedek, all through the Bible, the manifestations of God have been manifested through Jesus. The Word of God. The Word. Word is manifest when words are spoken. And Jesus is the Word. He is the manifestation of God. And I believe Melchizedek and Jesus are the same. I do. I believe that. And he was the ancient king of Salem. This has always been God's city. Now, he says, the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. And he said, this is my resting place forever. You see that? Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Now, you're going to have to ask God why he chose a city in the middle of the desert. You're going to have to ask God why he chose that particular city out of all the places he created on the planet. I don't know. It's been called the navel of the world. And it really kind of is, because it is the place where civilization was birthed. But God chose that place. We don't know the ancient history of Jerusalem. So there are purposes there that are probably hidden from us. Just the idea that Melchizedek was king of Salem is part of the mystery. But God chose the city of Jerusalem, and we see that interaction with the city of Jerusalem all through the Old Testament, and how all the things that happened there, that took place there, when Isaac was sacrificed, going to be sacrificed by Abraham, it was in the mountains of Moriah. That is Jerusalem. That is Zion. That's the same. That's where Jesus was crucified. Moriah, the mountains of Moriah, Golgotha. It's the same place. Same place. That's always been God's place. It's where his temples were built, the places of worship. So all through the Bible, we follow this history of Jerusalem until 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. I mean, destroyed. And the people of Israel essentially were scattered They lost their identity. They lost their city. They lost their place of worship. Jerusalem was something that they looked up to as so sacred, and it was gone. And while a remnant of Jews and the people of Israel remained in the land, many began to go to other places. There was little reason to remain. So they migrated to other cities in the world and wound up all over the world. But God made a promise that in the end time, he would begin to bring his people back. There are three key prophetic markers that are absolutely essential to understanding end time prophecy. Two of them have been fulfilled. One of them is the return of Israel to the land. That was an end time prophetic marker, and it has happened and is happening. The second prophetic marker was that God's flag, the flag of his people, would fly over the city of Jerusalem, and that Jerusalem would once again belong to his people. That has happened. The other marker that has not yet happened is the temple being rebuilt in Jerusalem. Because we know from the book of Revelation that they will be worshiping. There will be a temple, and they will be worshiping in the temple. We know that the Antichrist, in the middle of the tribulation period, at the 3.5 year mark, there's 7 years that have been decreed upon the people of Israel. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And in the middle of that tribulation period, what is known as the abomination of desolation, Daniel spoke of it, Jesus spoke of it, that the Antichrist will go into Jerusalem and will stop the worship in the temple and set himself up as God. And for all that to happen, there has to be a temple. So there has to be the rebuilding of the temple. That hasn't happened. However, there are plans to rebuild a temple. There is talk about rebuilding a temple. There is a growing movement among the people of Israel for a temple, for a place of worship. And that's the key, because that hasn't existed up until now. The people in general haven't. Many Israelis are very secular. They're not very spiritual. And there hasn't been a groundswell in the land of Israel for a temple until now. It's beginning to grow. There's a desire to get back on the Temple Mount. The problem with the Temple Mount is that's where the Dome of the Rock is. And I have stood on the Temple Mount, and I'm going to tell you, others of you may have, it is the most interesting place you can, because it is the place on earth where you sense evil and good clashing. It's very, if you discern, it's very powerful there. It's an interesting place. There's an interesting dynamic going on the Temple Mount. And it's a spiritual war over a spot, over a place. So those three prophetic markers have to happen. That's what the Word of God tells us. Now, Glenn, what's all this based on? Well, for me, it's all based on the Word of God. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. If you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, then you can reject everything I'm saying. But I believe the Bible is the Word of God. So I'm telling you what the Word of God says concerning the matter. So God said his people would after they were scattered, that they would come back. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 12. It says, he will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together to the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now, I know that's an end time prophecy, because there's never been a time in history until now that Israel was spread over the four corners of the earth. The people of Israel have always been in one spot up until the dispersion, which was the scattering of the people of Israel. So this is an end time prophecy. You say, well, that could have happened in the Old Testament. No, it couldn't. There was no time Israel was scattered over the four corners of the earth. He is talking about now, and he is saying, I will assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Ezekiel 37, 21, our next verse says, then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel, look at it, from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and I will gather them from every side, and I will bring them into their own land. He even gets more specific. Isaiah 66, verse 8, is one of the most amazing prophecies in the Bible. It's one of those, you know, it is absolutely amazing. If there was a person that was able to prophesy one or two or three things and get it right, everybody would go crazy. They'd say, man, this person's truly a prophet. The Bible, over and over and over again, tells you things hundreds of years in advance and absolutely nails it. More than any other sacred book, you might wonder, what makes the Bible the Bible? What makes the Bible the Word of God? What makes the Bible sacred? What about the Buddhist Bible? What about Hindu writings? What about the writings of Muhammad? What about all the other things? Well, there's one difference that separates all of them. And it's simple. The Bible is the only sacred manuscript in the world with fulfilled prophecy. That is detailed, where God spoke hundreds of years in advance and said, this will happen, and this will happen, and this will happen. And it's happened just the way he said it would. No other sacred writing can boast that. They just can't. So in Isaiah 66, verse 8, God said, who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Can a nation be born in a day? Can it happen in a day? Well, it did. May 14th, 1948, David Ben-Gurion, assembled with the leaders in Israel, decided to make Israel a nation and raise the flag and declared that Israel was a nation. In one day, they made that decision. And it was a brave decision because they were totally surrounded by their enemies and they were immediately attacked. And almost did not survive. But at the last minute, the United States decided, Truman decided, to get involved and intervene. We waited, but then we finally got involved and came to the aid of Israel, and Israel was able to become a nation. But in one day, a group of people got together and decided. They had begun to gather, and they said, this is our land. This has always been our land. This is the land that God gave us when he brought us out of Egypt, and we declare ourselves a nation, May 14th, 1948. The Bible also says, not only will the people of Israel be gathered, we've seen that, and we are seeing it. People, they are still coming from all over the world to Israel. The Jewish people feel that call to go home. But God also said Israel would be a point of contention. Zechariah chapter 12 says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all surrounding people when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all people. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. Today, Jerusalem is a burden and a heavy stone and a point of contention to the whole world. Two of the world's great religions, Islam and Judaism, but three, Christianity as well, all three of the great monotheistic religions of the world declare that Jerusalem is a holy city. It's a sacred place. God himself said, it's my city. So it's a very spiritual place. And it is a point of contention. The Dome of the Rock has been built on the Temple Mount, close to where Solomon's Temple was built, in that area, in that vicinity, given a little bit here and there. And written on the walls of the Dome of the Rock in Arabic are the words, God has no son. All over the walls, God, Allah, has no son. And then people want to say, we all worship the same God. No, we don't. If you are Islamic, you worship a God that has no son. I worship a God who gave his only begotten son that all the world might be saved. Amen. There's a lot of difference. So you can't fall for the deception. It's all the same. No, it's not all the same. In fact, John says, he who declares that God has no son is himself the Antichrist. He says that three times. The spirit of Antichrist is he that declares God has no son. He tells you the Antichrist. He tells you who the Antichrist is. I believe the Antichrist will come out of Islam. Do you know in Islam they are looking for the return of their Mahdi, the 12th Imam of Islam? In Islamic eschatology, the Mahdi will return and will take over, and he will have with him a prophet. And do you know who they teach that prophet is? The prophet that will be with the 12th Imam is Jesus. And Jesus, he will break the cross. That's what Islam teaches. He will break the cross. In other words, he will tell the world, there is no cross. I never died on a cross. I was caught away to Allah, and Allah is God. And he will try to turn the world to Allah. That's the Mahdi and the false prophet and the prophet. Their prophet. Well, isn't it interesting that the book of Revelation tells you two are coming? One is called the beast or the Antichrist. The second one with him is called the false prophet. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. And the false prophet, in fact, Jesus said this, when you hear someone saying that I'm over here or I'm over there or he's out in the wilderness preaching, he said, believe it not, that is not me. So Jesus even warned you that the day was coming when somebody's going to hit the planet and say, I'm Jesus. And Jesus warned you, that's not going to be me. He said, the next time you see me, you'll see me coming in the clouds of glory, crowned with a crown and my vesture dipped in blood and a sharp two-edged sword going out of my mouth. Amen? So, is Jerusalem is that point of contention? Joel chapter 3 says, and I'm winding this down, for behold, in those days and at that time, I will bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. He's talking about Armageddon. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land and have cast lots for my people. All this talk about dividing Jerusalem, East Jerusalem, West Jerusalem, that is the very thing that God has said, don't let happen. Do not divide up my land. Israel was wrong to give away the land they gave away. God said, don't do it. Don't divide my land. And the world is trying to divide Jerusalem. And the world wants a divided capital in Jerusalem. East Jerusalem would go to the Palestinians. But in 1967, God gave East Jerusalem back to Israel when they were attacked by Jordan and the Syrians, and then they pushed them back. And for the first time in 2,000 years, they came up to the Western Wall and started weeping. And a reporter called it the Wailing Wall. That's where the name comes from, because they hadn't been there in 2,000 years. It's the first time they had gone back to the Temple Mount since they were scattered in 70 AD, in 1967. They were attacked again in 1972 by all the Arab nations, called the Six-Day War. In 6 days, Israel totally defeated all those nations, and when the dust settled, they had control of the Sinai, had control of the West Bank, and had control of the Golan Heights. You tell me God's hand is not on that little nation. You'd have to be blind not to see that. But it is a point of contention. So here's my point, and I'm winding down. The stage, folks, is being set. We moved our embassy to Jerusalem this week. Other nations, a few others, are starting to recognize. We took the first step. A few other nations are starting to recognize Jerusalem as capital. Many have not, but many have. Erdogan, the dictator of Turkey, and he is a dictator, has called for an Islamic caliphate to rise up. He called this week for all Islamic nations to rise up and come against Israel. That is exactly what I have been teaching you is going to happen. I have been telling you and telling you there's going to be a 10-kingdom confederation that's going to come together with the idea of destroying Israel. That's what Daniel talked about and the book of Revelation talks about, 10 kingdoms. And they form a confederation, and they are calling for an Islamic caliphate to rise up and come against Israel. The stage is being set. And guess what? It's going to happen, because I just read you a verse, or fixing to read you a verse, where Israel will be divided, and that's what God warned about. But when not Israel, but Jerusalem. And when Jerusalem is divided, guess who's coming back to set it right? I'll tell you something exciting. I read this a few weeks ago. I think I've already shared this. Yeah, I know I did. I shared this with you before, but it's just so good. We'll do it again. A few weeks ago, I read where the Jerusalem Police Department started having drills, training sessions for its staff, training them for the return of the Messiah. Because the crowds in the streets were going to be so great to see the Messiah that they were actually making preparations for the return of the Messiah in Israel. This is in the news. You can Google it. You look it up. Folks, that's wild. That'll make your hair stand up. Now, a warning. The preparations could be for a false Messiah that's going to come to deceive the people of Israel. But either way, it's an end-time marker. It's an end-time marker. Things are happening. Did you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says the Dead Sea? Y'all know the Dead Sea? Nothing can live there. It's called the Dead Sea for a reason. Do you know in Bible prophecy it predicts the Dead Sea will come back to life during the millennial reign, during the kingdom? Guess what they found? They found springs of fresh water starting to rise up in the Dead Sea. And the water, the salt content, and it's already starting to change. Guess what? It's already happening. Folks, we're getting there. We're getting there. And I don't know how long away we are, but I'm telling you the stage is being set. Close with this last verse. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. And your spoil will be divided in your midst. I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city, look at this, half the city will go into captivity. Jerusalem is going, they are going to go into Jerusalem and during the tribulation period. I'm convinced of this. I believe this is what Antichrist does. I believe this is the abomination of desolation. They are going to go into Jerusalem with a worldwide force, and they are going to forcefully divide the city of Jerusalem, and half the city will go into captivity. And Antichrist is going to set himself up as a ruler. It is going to happen. Zechariah said it was going to happen. It's coming. But look at the next verse. Then the Lord will go forth. And he will fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west. In a moment, the sky is going to open, and Jesus is going to come back riding a white horse with a crown on his head, a vesture dipped in blood, and out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword that with it he should smite the nations. And I, John, looked, and I saw the armies of heaven clothed in linen white and clean following him. That's what we call the second coming of Christ, when he returns to the earth, and his foot will touch the Mount of Olives, and it will cleave in two. And there will be a huge battle that will take place called Armageddon. And he will win the battle. And then guess what? I love this picture because the Bible says he will come through the eastern gate. You know, the eastern gate of Jerusalem is closed up with stones. If you look at the pictures of Jerusalem, you can see the gates, the outline of the gates, and you can see them with stones. You can see them bricked up, closed up. One of the imams back in the days of the Turks and the Islams, he knew the prophecy concerning the return of the Jewish Messiah, and he said, we're gonna close up that gate so that he cannot walk through that eastern gate. Folks, I promise you, those stones are not going to keep Jesus out of Jerusalem. And on that white steed and stallion, he will ride up to the portico of the Temple Mount. And in the shadow of the Dome of the Rock that says God has no son, the Son of God will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. So we pray for Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And pay attention to what's happening, because Jerusalem is a marker. It is a timepiece, a prophetic timepiece. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Father, you are such a great God. You do great and mighty things. You amaze us, Lord. Everything that's happening in our world, and we see it clearly. Those with eyes to see at least can see it, and there's many that walk in darkness and don't see it. But Lord, it's happening. But there's nothing taking place right now that you didn't know. You knew. You told us. We see it, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, to take this word today and let it... There's something powerful about serving a God that's in control of everything. A God who is never surprised, who laughs at the derision of his enemies. Lord, help us to know that if I serve a God like that, then he can surely take care of what I need. That he can surely meet my needs and the needs of my family, and that he loves us in a very personal way. So I ask you to bless every person here today. We've prayed for the sick. We've prayed for those with needs, Lord. We've worshiped you. We've gave. Lord, we've done all the things your word teaches us to do. Now I ask for your blessings to flow on your people. We give you praise for being the God of the heavens. We love you so much. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a good time of fellowship as you dismiss. If you need anything, let us know.